I'm overwhelmed by the opportunity to open the scriptures with you all. I was talking with someone last time, how last time when I came and spoke, just how attentive you guys were to the scriptures, and it was encouraging to me, and I appreciate that, and I thank you for that. Let's pray, if you don't mind. I just need to pray, and then we will open the scriptures together. How's that sound? Sound good? Dear Jesus, I am overwhelmed by grace. I do not in any way deserve to be here, and I do not deserve to be speaking to fellow brothers and sisters. I do not deserve to have graduated from DCA. I do not deserve to have returned here. But I thank you that not because of something you saw in me, but because of everything that you are and your grace that you have given life and breath to these students and to me today, and for those who are believers, that you have given them the gift of faith that they may trust in you. And Lord, I pray, Jesus, please be all in all today. May these students and I leave here completely floored by who you are and with the reality that you exist and that you alone are God and you alone orchestrate everything to your good pleasure. I'm humbled. Forgive any pride in my life. Please make much of Jesus now. I ask this in your name. Amen. We're getting ready to have a conference coming up, Uncharted, in the end of May. And what we're going to do is we're going to unpack the Great Commission. And I think a lot of times when people speak about the Great Commission, they view conversion as the only goal and purpose in the Great Commission. They view that as the all-in goal. And my goal today would be to encourage you to search the scriptures and to seek to figure out what the Great Commission looks like in your life and then help prepare for the conference. Because I would love to get up here and tell you everything that we're going to talk about at the conference, but I kind of want you to come to the conference, so I don't want to like give everything away. That way you don't feel like you need to come because I want you to be there. So this is kind of like the prep work for that. So we have two terms that are in my brain. Salvation and sanctification. Salvation is when God opens your eyes and you see Jesus in all His glory for everything that He is and everything that you're not, and you run to Him and realize that He alone can provide grace, and in a response to His kindness, you trust in Him to save you from eternal wrath, and you trust in Him to be your Lord and Savior. That is salvation. And then sanctification is the process that begins immediately after, where we grow in love with the Lord, or discipled. And this is shocking, and I don't think we think about it much, but the Great Commission mentions baptism. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then it mentions teaching. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. For lo, I'm with you always, and even to the ends of the earth. That's the KJV. So we have conversion, and then we have baptism, and then we have teaching, and then we have growth, and then we have reduplication, where we share that with others. And what I would love to do with you in this brief time that we're here is to have a paradigm shift. Now, paradigm, if you're taking Latin, I encourage you to do so. It's great. You have a paradigm which sets the premises for everything. That's how you view everything within a certain little box that you have different things you memorize, but that's irrelevant. We're not going to... But anyway, if I'm talking about paradigm, just a couple different terminologies, but I pray that this is life-altering, shifting. And what I'm going to argue for today is that absolutely every part Everything that goes into our sanctification, our growing in Christ, is a result of divine grace. How many of you guys have heard, I've preached many sermons like this, where at the end, the person comes and they say, Jesus gave everything for you, the least you can do is give everything for Him. At my church, Jesus gave it all. We should give our money in response to such a great sacrifice, and we should give God back what He's given so much to us. I'm not sure, I don't want to die on the hill of terminology, but I'm not sure that's helpful, because I think sometimes in our culture, we do what we call the debtor's ethic, where we feel like we're paying back a debt to God. Now, I don't know if we would articulate it like that, but I think that's what happens a lot. Let me give you an illustration. My family, for Christmas, every year my cousins send me a gift card for $50. And my mom and dad are like, well, they sent us a $50 gift card. We don't want to be ungrateful. We don't want to be bad cousins. Let's send them a $50 gift card. But we'll change, instead of Toys R Us, we'll go Walmart. So we, not that I shop at Toys R Us. Don't forget. So we mail them back a $50 gift card. And then the next year rolls around. And they send me a $45 gift card to Target or whatever. I love to shop at Target. It's great. It's just a thrill. You should go. So, and my parents were like, man, they sent us $45. We got to send them back the same amount. So we send like, I don't know, I can't do math, but like a $20 gift card to Office Max or whatever, and then like a $25 gift card somewhere else, and we're like, maybe they won't know that we're sending them the same amount of money that they sent us. And it's like this odd, unloving exchange of gifts out of obligation. They gave us so much, we have to give them back. And then my dad eventually said, this is ridiculous. This Christmas, we're not doing any exchange gifts because we're just swapping cash. Forget about it. And so we didn't give any gifts to each other. God doesn't work like this. Let me give you an illustration. This is 1 Corinthians 15. If you have your Bible, you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to focus on verse 10. But I think that the important part, the first part is essential as well. He says this, "For I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, the gospel you received, and upon which you have taken your stand, and by which you're being saved. I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and then He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then He appeared to Peter, and then He appeared to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brethren at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. And after that, He appeared to James, and then to the rest of the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me, Paul, as to one untimely born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But, and catch this, verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and I worked harder than all of them. I worked harder than all of the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was working within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, this is what we preach to you, and this is what you have believed." So, hear this. If you hear nothing else I say, hear this. If you have the mentality that you are obligated to give something back to God, it won't work. Because any attempt to try to pay back God only puts you deeper and deeper into grace. Did you hear what Paul said? I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Paul says, I worked harder than everyone, but it was Jesus giving me grace to do good things. So what I'm saying is this, if you're trying to have a debtor's ethic mentality of paying back God, even your good works are a result of divine grace. That's huge. When Jesus says in John 15:4, apart from me you can do nothing, he's not kidding. Here's what I'm saying. Everything in my life, everything, is sheer grace that I do not deserve. And when I read my Bible and I have a desire to read my Bible, that's because God is working graciously in my life. And when I pray, it's because God is graciously working in my life. So I can't trust anything except in God to give me more grace. Let me give you another verse. I don't know how much time we have together. I don't want to beat a dead horse too long. But look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Oh, this is so good. Listen to this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, now not only in my presence, but also in my absence. And hear this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, do good deeds. Look at verse 14. For it is God who works in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. Paul says, you have a responsibility to do good for the Lord. But you don't do it on your own merit. You do it because God is giving you grace to work through you in your life. Let me give you another verse. Revelation 19. I'll just read it to you. Revelation 19. It says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, white and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So Jesus says, when we stand before God on the great day, when we stand before Him and we're clothed as believers in white linen, that white linen is the righteous deeds that we've done. But it was granted to be clothed in that linen. Why would God set up everything in our life to be a result of grace alone? And out of the initiatory work of grace, then we work. Why would God set that up? And I think He sets it up in Revelation 19, it says, to give Him glory. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:2, I think. He says, what do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you have not received? And why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Or in Romans, I'll read this to you. This is incredible. Romans 11. Hear this. Oh, this is good. This is so good. Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been God's counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. So you guys, do you feel the weight of what I'm saying? I'm saying you are completely dependent upon the grace of Jesus to do anything. is this possible? How does this work? Think about this. Follow with me. Don't lose me. How can I, a sinner, receive so much grace that not only by grace have I been saved, but even my sanctification is a result of divine grace cascading, flowing down upon me? How can that happen? That should be the question that should be running in our minds. First, we should be floored, absolutely floored, that we can do nothing apart from grace. And then I should think, how can this be? How can I receive so much grace? And the answer is, God slaughtered His Son. God crucified Jesus. That's how you have grace to desire God. That's how you have grace to trust God. That's how you have grace to go and fulfill the Great Commission. Because Jesus was crucified. And when Jesus died on Golgotha, He purchased every good thing and every bad thing turned for good that you and I will experience and do in our life. That's why in Galatians 6:14, when Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus." Hear me. Please listen. Some of you are trusting and relying upon your purity to make much of you and to define who you are. Some of you are relying and boasting in the fact that you never did drugs, you never drank, or whatever it may be, and you're boasting and relying on the fact that you're a decent person. Or, let's get even more intense. Some of you are boasting and relying in the fact that you were sincere when you made a decision for Jesus. Some of you are relying on the fact that you have good fruit in your life. Some of you are relying on the fact that you've grown up in a Christian home. Some of you are relying on the fact that you love God. And that's what you're basing your salvation on. And Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast in nothing except the cross." So when I examine myself as a believer, I don't trust that I love God. I love God, but that's not the ground of my salvation. The ground of my salvation is that Jesus was beaten and bruised on Golgotha, and I look to Him and I rely on Him alone to save me. I don't boast in the fact that I'm self-controlled. I don't boast in the fact that anything. I boast in nothing. Why? Because anything good in me and any good desire and any good faith is a result of divine grace working out through me. And it all comes from God, through God, and to God. Don't boast in anything except trusting in Christ alone as your righteousness. Now, that was a lot of theology. Let's get practical. Theology is practical. How does this look? How does this look for the Great Commission? I could take many examples. I could take anxiety, I could take lust, I could take pride, but I'm going to focus on evangelism. When you evangelize, and say there's someone in your classroom that you know you should talk to, you should not go to him out of obligation or out of guilt or out of trying to pay back God. You go to him in faith, trusting that Jesus will provide grace to work out through you according to His will. So, Jesus promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus promises that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. Therefore we go. So we say, "Jesus, I believe that Your word does not return void, and therefore, trusting You, I'm going to go and talk to my friend because You're going to provide grace for me to communicate that. And even if he spits in my face, it's successful because I did it in faith, trusting You and boasting only in the cross and not in anything meritorious or works-based in myself. Does that make sense? Think of anxiety, fear. Instead of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and saying, I just got to read my Bible more, I just got to pray more, I just got to do this more, you say, no, I am trusting in Christ alone and His righteousness for me, and He promises that He will provide for me. He promises that He will never leave me. Therefore, I will not fear because I'm trusting in the grace that He's going to give me, and therefore I do these good works, and therefore because He gives me grace, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray. Totally different. One is self-exalting and one is Christ-exalting. And God sets up the whole thing so that we inhale grace and we exhale praise for His glory. We inhale grace even in our good works and then we exhale it so that He is all in all. If you're here and you're saying, I'm trusting in something else other than Jesus' work on the cross, I beg you and implore you to turn, repent from your sin, trust in Christ, and ask Him to give you grace. Beg Him to give you grace to honor Him and fulfill the Great Commission and be discipled. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this should absolutely humble us that we are completely dependent upon You. Please enable my friends, please enable me to trust only in Jesus, not in anything else, not boasting in anything else but the cross, for this is the life that matters. I pray this for them and I pray this for me. In Your name I pray. Amen.